Okay, we're going to begin on Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. Four lines down. I promised an easier ride tonight. I'll try to keep my word. Gimel Amud Aleph, four lines down. 3A for the art school people. Ad Soifa Shmura. So in the Mishnah, we finished discussing the beginning for the time of Kriyat Shema. Now we're going to move on to discuss the end, the deadline. By when must you finish? We had three opinions in the Mishnah. Rabbi Eliezer said, the end of the first shift. Which means, as we'll say in a minute, either 3 or 4 hours into the night. Chachamim said, until Chatzos, midnight. Rabbi Gamliel said, until Alois HaShachar, what we're calling, until day breaks. What exactly that means, we'll see when we get there. But right now we're focusing on the first opinion. Ad Soif HaShmorah Rishona, which literally means, until the end of the first shift. Till the Malachim finish their first shift in the sky. In the heavens, the Malachim have a number of shifts throughout the night of saying Shira to Hashem. When the first shift is finished, that's the end of the time for Kriyat Shema. The problem is, the Malachim don't carry cell phones. How do we know what we're talking about here? So the Gemara asks, my Kosova, what does Rabbi Eliezer hold? Meaning the truth is, we do know a little more than that. We know that there are either 3 or 4 shifts of the Malachim saying Shira at night, which means that each shift is either 4 or 3 hours. So what does Rabbi Eliezer hold? Ikosoba shalosh mishmaray sabi alayla. If he holds that the night consists of 3 shifts, leima adabashayis. So let him say clearly, Zman kriyashma is until 4 hours into the night. The ikosoba arba mishmaray sabi alayla. If he holds that there are 4 shifts to the night, leima adshalashayis. Each shift is 3 hours. Let him say, until 3 hours into the night. So the Gemara answers, whatever the case is, why didn't he give us a clear time? Why does he have to speak in riddles? So the Gemara answers, le'oilom kosova sholosh mishmore tzabi alayla. He holds that the night consists of 3 shifts. Well, we'll see soon. There's a brisa to that effect. As we'll see soon. Now the question is, so why couldn't he say that straight? Why speak in riddles? And the answer is, the Hakol Mashmalon. He wanted to teach us, the Ika Mishmoris Barakia, the Ika Mishmoris Be'are. He wanted to teach us that there are shifts in the sky, in the heaven, and that there are shifts down here on earth too. Meaning, he wanted you to realize, it's not just an abstract concept that's relevant to the Malachim. These 3 shifts manifest here on earth as well, and they're relevant to us too. So that's why he said it that way. The end of the first shift. What do you mean the first shift? You don't know what the first shift is. You better go figure it out. Because the shifts of the night are important to us as well. How's that? Let's see. So that's what he was hinting at. Now, how do we know that that's indeed what he holds? The Tanya, it's actually an explicit braisa. Rabbi Eliezer Oimer, Shalosh Mishmores Havi Alayla. The night consists of 3 shifts, 4 hours each. Now call Mishma U Mishma. You want a Gemara? No. Now call Mishma U Mishma. At each shift, Yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Shoye Kari. Each shift is marked by Hashem roaring like a lion. What's this about? We'll see. Shenema, as it says in the Pasuk, Hashem mimoroi mishag, Hashem roars from on high, umimoin kodcho yiten koiloi, from his holy residence, so to speak, he gives forth his voice, sha'oig yishag al nevehu. He roars and roars over his home. In other words, as we'll see soon, at each shift, Hashem mourns for the Beis HaMikdash. We'll see. On target as usual. V'simin l'davar. And now, we saw that part of Rebbe Lezer's idea was, he wanted us to realize that those shifts are expressed here on earth as well. How's that? He says, well, you can note, Mishmaru Yishoyna Chamor Noyer. In the first third of the night, donkeys bray. That's the way of donkeys. That's the they bray in the beginning of the night. Shnia, the second shift, the middle of the night, Klovim Tzoyakim. That's the time that dogs bark. That middle shift is marked by dogs barking. Shlishis, the last shift, which is already toward the end of the night, Tinoik Yoinek Mishne Imoy. That's the time that babies nurse from their mother. At the end of the night, they begin waking up. The Isha Misapere Simbala. Again, it's toward the end of the night. People start waking up. They're still lying in bed. They're not getting up yet. That's the time that husbands and wives will schmooze in bed. So, Rebbe Lezer made a point of making it clear to us, making us realize that you should know. We should be aware of the shifts in heaven, because they're manifest here on earth too. Who cares? So what? The donkeys need to know it. They need to know when to bray. How is it relevant to us? And the answer is, this is what the Rishonim say. We see that Hashem marks each shift by roaring, which means that Hashem is actually mourning at each shift over the Beis HaMikdash. We're supposed to use those times to join Him. We'll elaborate on that as we go along. We're supposed to use those times to join Him. I'm sorry? Roaring like a lion. Sometimes he might also roar in distress. And we'll see soon why this is represented with roaring. Yeah. No, it's not. We'll see soon why these correspond to the three shifts. We'll see soon. Give a little bit of in the middle. Why wasn't he? He wasn't. Ah, that's a good question. The Mishmaris in the time that the Samikdash was up were Mishmaris of Nachas. We'll actually see soon, some of the Mepharshim say, that these three shifts, the three roars, correspond to times when there used to be avodah going on in the Beis HaMikdash. There's that in the night time, throughout the year, the Trumas HaDeshen, that was the first thing done before morning, they would clear the ashes off the Mizbeach. Depending on the time of the year, it was either done a bit before Alois HaShachar, or at midnight, and sometimes in the Regel, when there were a lot of Karbanos, they would already do it at the end of the first third of the night. At those times, Hashem gets, so to speak, nostalgic. And that's why he roars. We're going to see more on this. I don't think that they shift, they necessarily, we're not talking about the shifts of the guarding. We're actually talking about the shifts of the Shira, of the Malachim, and of the actual Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Well, we'll see what happens in the day too. We'll see. Okay. So now, whatever it is, that's the point. If we know that Hashem is grieving at those times, we're meant to join Him. And here I just want to step back for a minute and comment on this. In general, for us, the Churban Beis HaMikdash is boxed into 3 weeks in the year. It's not really a part of our consciousness throughout the rest of the year. Because, okay, you know, Judaism goes on, right? We live as good Jews all throughout the year. Want to make something kashtum? There's a year, time of the year that we focus on that. But the truth is that that's a mistake. It's interesting. Brachas, we said, is actually a mesechta that's introducing us to our relationship with Hashem. So already on Daf Gimel, the second Daf of Brachas, we're going to be stressing very hard the idea of grieving over the Beis HaMikdash. And in addition, this halacha is bought, this is bought la'alacha, by the way, that you have three shifts of the night when Hashem grieves over the Korban, and therefore we are meant to join Him at those times. This is bought la'alacha. Where would you think it's bought la'alacha? Hilchas Tisha B'Av. It's not where it's bought. It's in the first siman of Shulchan Aruch. Second or third seif. Right at the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, just like it's here, right at the beginning of Brachas. Because really, it's meant to be a part of a consciousness all the time. What's the idea? We have to understand. The truth is that in a sense, this sensitivity to the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's very much what's being stressed here in the Gemara, as we'll see, is a big test of our relationship with Hashem. You have to realize that the Beis HaMikdash is not just about Karbanis or not Karbanis. There are certain mitzvahs that we can't do now. It'll basically be the same type of life, Karbanis, with Karbanis. Our existence in this world is meant to be a different type of existence, an existence of intimacy with Hashem in an open way in this world. What's a Jew? A Jew is Hashem's family. We're also servants of Hashem, but that's essentially, we are Hashem's family. Family are supposed to be together. When we were exiled from the Beis HaMikdash the first time, that was like a child being kicked out of the house. And the problem is that over time we got used to it. But Lamaisa, we're far from Hashem. We're supposed to be living with Hashem on a daily basis. The world that we know today, the existence that we know today, even though it seems full of spirituality, we have a very rich Yiddishkeit, it's a very, very pathetic existence in relation to what it should be. We'll see in Kuzri, he says that basically, the Judaism that we know today is like a dead body, qualitatively, with the Judaism when there's a Beis HaMikdash, when we're openly living with Hashem. It was a completely different experience. We don't know what life really is. The tragedy is that we don't even realize that because we were born out of the house. It's like a kid who was lost from when he was an infant, grows up, okay, now he's 15 years old. He's told, you know, you have a mother and father. What's so good about having a mother and father? Well, first of all, you don't have to worry about fending for yourself. They care for you. Second of all, you have a warm room. There's good food. So here's all these things. He says, oh, it's good to have a home. It pays off. Warm room, good food, and your parnas is taken care of. He said, well, no, that's not the point. The point is living with your mother and father. These are just aspects of living with your mother and father. What do you mean? What is the... We're about the Beis HaMikdash. We won't have problems. So this problem will be solved. That problem will be solved. Chal Yisrael will be back together again. The main point is experiencing that closeness. It's mamish like a child who doesn't know what it means to live with his parents. And the question is, we're born without it. But can we realize the fact that yes, this Hashem wants to be much closer with us than He is now. And He's grieving over the fact that we're not with Him now. Can we connect to that? That's the big test. That's the big test. And that's meant to be something, the way the Shulchan Aruch puts it down. This is Shulchan Aruch based on this Gemara. Something that's bothering us all the time. This is not the life we were meant to live. It's a life that we're used to. We're used to live the life of in an orphanage. That's what we're used to. Mamish, the life of an orphan. A little bit of a connection here and there. But it's hard to really feel a connection with Hashem. So that's what we're used to. But the question is, can we realize that this is not what we were meant for? We were meant to be mamish living with Hashem intimately in His embrace. Hashem wants it. Hashem cares. Hashem is, so to speak, grieving over the fact that we're not together. Can we also? Or are we basically fine? We daven, we send Hashem notes. Yeah, we know that we're far, but send the check. Is that what our relationship with Hashem boils down to? Or can we put into our relationship with Hashem also, we want to be back together with you, we do want to experience that. That's what this Gemara is bringing out here. But the Rebbe is saying, you need to know that there are those three shifts. Know what Hashem is doing at night. What's Hashem doing at night? He's grieving over the fact that he's not close with you. Can you connect to that? The Rebbe wanted us to know that. Don't just think that the shifts are up in heaven, nothing to do with us. Connect to it. This is what the Shulchan Aruch gets out of our Gemara. That's what Rabbi Goin got out. It's based on Rabbi Goin. Came from our Gemara and said, if the Gemara tells us this, its point is that we should join Hashem. Realize that that's the time that Hashem is actively missing us. And therefore, that's the time to daven to Hashem to ask for the Geula again. Okay. And if so, we come on to a very important question, what you asked before. So now we have to know, we say that Hashem grieves at each shift. He's not grieving all night. He grieves once at each shift. So now the question is, once we've heard all this, we want to join him. When? When in the shift? So that's why Abelezer gave these simanim. Donkey brain, dogs barking. That's the time. When is that? Is it the beginning of the shift, the end of the shift, the middle of the shift? So let's see how the Gemara continues. By the way, if I ever speed up too much, I sometimes do it unconsciously, so please make me aware. I know that I do that sometimes. So make me aware, okay? Sometimes I start talking quickly without realizing it. My kochoshi, Rabbi Eliezer. So Rabbi Eliezer teaches us this secret. He tells us, yes, that each shift you can join Hashem, get close with him. Now he's feeling close to you. And he gave us these signs. Was he referring, which part of the shift was he referring to? So Ibchiras Mishmaris Kachashim, if these are signs for the beginning of the shift, if that's the auspicious time, Chilas Mishmara Ishaina Simana Lamali, why would we need a sign for the beginning of the first shift? Urdu, the beginning of the first shift is nightfall. We know what nightfall is. We don't need a sign for that. So it must be that he's marking the end of the shift. But the Gemara says that doesn't work either. Isoif Mishmar is Kachashim. Is he marking the end of the shifts? Soif Mishmar Achroina Lamali. Then, why is he marking the end of the last shift? Lamali Simana, why do you need a sign for the end of the last shift? Yimanahu, that's daybreak. We know that by ourselves too. So, either way, it doesn't quite work out. If it's the beginning of the shifts, why do we need a sign for the first one? End of the shift? Why do we need a sign for the last one? Ella. Rather, the answer must be Saif Mishmar Rishayna. He's marking the end of the first shift. That we have no way of really telling. Utchilas Mishmar Achroina. And the beginning of the last shift. Now, what do we do with the middle shift? Then Saif Dan Sinisa. And the middle of the middle shift. So it comes out very interesting. It's not consistent. It's not consistent. There's the end of the first shift, middle of the middle shift, and the beginning of the last shift. An interesting answer. Now I just want to note that this is pretty significant because with this understanding, we have a source in the Gemara for the idea of Tikkun Chatzos. Right? We have the famous concept of Tikkun Chatzos, that midnight is an auspicious time for davening for the Churban, davening for our reuniting with Hashem. According to this answer in the Gemara, this Gemara gives us a source for that. Middle of the middle shift is midnight. Ve'ibay seima, but it's also possible that no. Kulu soif mishmaris kachoshi. It's marking the end of the shift. So what will you tell me? We asked before, why do you need to mark the end of the last shift? What's the significance of marking the end of the last shift? We know when daybreak is. And the answer is no, sometimes you don't. Let's say I have a person who's sleeping in a dark house without windows. He cannot tell when day breaks. No alarm clock, no windows. He doesn't know when day breaks. He doesn't know when it's time to say Kriya Shema. So, therefore, we give you the sign of the last shift, which is Kivan the Isha Misaperes Simbala. Once the time comes, the women start schmoozing with their husband. And that a baby nurses from his mother. You know that it's time to get up and say Kriya Shema. So yes, we needed to mark the end of the last shift because someone in a dark house might not notice daybreak, and we wanted to know when the time for Kriya Shema is. Well, we could be talking about his wife. He could be isolated with his wife and baby in the dark house. Okay. So now, again, as we noted, the Shulchan Aruch takes this Gemara down La Halacha. He goes with the last answer that we're marking the end of the shifts, and therefore the Shulchan Aruch rules that it's the end of the shifts that's considered a auspicious time, a time that we should utilize for tefillah to connect with Hashem. So it's the end of the first third, second third, and the end of the night that is being marked here. Now, in addition, we have to note that we didn't let go of the Chatzos idea, of the midnight idea. That's definitely a very clearly established Eis Ratzon. Apparently, we don't have a source for it in the Gemara. You wanted to say something? Yeah. What's that? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, just a minute. Okay. So I'll just note, by the way, that the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, he doesn't want to let go of the source for Tikkun Chatzos in the Gemara. Therefore, he says, no. When the Gemara gives its second answer, it's not dropping the middle of the middle shift. It's saying that the other shifts were marking the end of them, but the middle one remains the middle one. Chatzos remains Chatzos. So Lamaisa, what we end up is that we have, the way the Shulchan Aruch puts it down, is that we actually have two systems of auspicious times at night. We have the end of the shift, we also have Tikkun Chatzos. Now, Jonathan mentioned a good point now. In general, we say that the beginning of the night is not a very auspicious time. It's not the most favorable time. Now, so why are we saying that the end of the first third is a favorable time? So the truth is that everything is relative. In general, night is not as favorable time as day. But even within the night, we have different times at night. After Chatzos, it's true. After midnight, is a much more favorable time. That's when certain midas of Rachmanis kick in. And therefore, it's a much more auspicious time for davening. It's true. And therefore, if there's a tefillah, you're going to pick one time of the night to do, it's better to do it after Chatzos. But here we're saying that you should know that there is an element of an Eitz Ratzon and also at the end of the first third. So do all three. Or if you're only going to be up for the first third, use the end of the first third also. In addition, it's that specific moment. It's not that whole stretch of the night. It's that specific moment. But yes, in general, after midnight, the time after midnight, is a more auspicious time. And therefore, when the Mekubalim are getting into encouraging you, if you want to do the full Tikkun Chatzos routine properly, so it's better to go to sleep at the beginning of the night, wake up for Chatzos, and then learn till morning, okay, whoever it's relevant for, rather than stay up learning until midnight, say Tikkun Chatzos and go to sleep. If you're going to do one or the other, choose the last half of the night over the first half of the night. In general, as you approach morning also, it's good, the early risers among us, to know that the time before daybreak is a very, very auspicious time. The time right before daybreak. The end of the night before daybreak is a very auspicious time. Okay. Now, say something? Next Amud, we'll see in detail.
Somewhere in the world, it's going to correspond to that.
Oh, that's a good question. Hashem roars. Hashem roars at certain times. But which time of the world does that go by? If you live in the U.S., do you have to time it according to the thirds of the night in Eretz Yisrael? Tikkun Chatzos, right? Chatzos is an auspicious time. He calls them what's going on in Shemayim. Presumably, there's a certain time that goes on in Shemayim. If it goes by Eretz Yisrael, let's say Yerushalayim, that means that in New York, maybe you should do it at 7 in the morning. That's basically what you're asking. What? The other way, right. The other way, 4 in the afternoon. Yeah. So, here the Shulchan Aruch Haran just gives a very, very profound understanding about the way these things work. We have to realize that when we're talking about Hashem and Shemayim, time is a this-worldly thing. Shemayim is above time. We'll try to put this into simple terms just in order for me to understand it. There's... when we talk about an auspicious time, it means that there's a certain mida in the Shemayim that becomes invoked at this time of the day. But in the Shemayim, it's not that it happens at a certain time. That's a mida that's there the whole time. Just that in this world, we get exposed to that mida at that time of day. So therefore, yes, for each, you want to know when is it l'maisa that Hashem roars? Well, it depends where in the world you live. Hashem roars at a different time for each different time zone. Each time zone, when they reach that point, that's when the roaring kicks in for them. It's a big subject that could involve a lot of discussion, but that's on one foot. Okay. Well, you might say is, okay, so yeah, you can't take advantage when you're in the States to utilize the Tikkun Chatzos here. But what you could do is, if you feel you missed the time, you want to get it, call somebody who's in that part of the world. You can use it that way. Okay. Now, just note, Jay asked before, why these simanim? We have to understand also that these simanim were not chosen randomly. These simanim will represent something. The truth is, in the Mefarshim, there are very, very, very many explanations of what these simanim represent. I'll just go to Maharal right now, because it seems to connect best with the context of the Gemara. So first of all, we have to understand something. We're an egocentric bunch, and we're proud of it. We believe that everything in the world revolves around us. The entire creation revolves around us. Right? What does it say in Parshas Bereishis? What are the functions of the sun and the moon? One of the functions of the sun and the moon is to provide a calendar for the Jewish people. The rest of the world is studying the moon. Our calendar. Okay, we let them look at it too. But that's the way the world works. And yes, there are many physical phenomena around the world that actually are really just representing aspects of the Jewish people. The night represents Golus. That's why Hashem is especially conscious of this, so to speak, at night. The night represents Golus. The Maharal says that the three signs that the Gemara gives here are representing three stages of Golus. Listen to this, it's amazing. He says, initially, when we first started our Golus, in the beginning years of the Golus, we weren't persecuted, we weren't chased in the sense of being killed. They imposed a lot of taxes on us, etc., etc. It's like a donkey. A donkey is meant to bear loads. Right? Donkey. The Jewish people were kind of analogous to a donkey in the beginning phase of the Golus. No one was trying to kill them, but they were imposing upon them all kinds of taxes, all kinds of burdens. And that's why the beginning phase of the Golus is represented by the donkey. The middle phase of the Golus reached the point where they were out to kill us. Rahman al-Islam, all throughout the Middle Ages, etc., they were out to kill us. This is represented by dogs, because it says in the Gemara that when you hear dogs barking, it means that the Malach HaMoves is in town. The dogs somehow sense the Malach HaMoves. And therefore, the middle stage of the Golus is represented by dogs barking. The end stage of the Golus, now this is even more amazing. The last stage of the Golus, the Maharal says, the Goyim will change their tactics. and they will try to destroy us by drawing us close. It's like intimacy. It suddenly turns into an intimate relationship. They like Jews. They want us to join them. They want us to integrate with them. Scary thing. And this is a very dangerous stage of the Golos. This is the last phase of the Golos. This phase of the Golos might have had more casualties than the previous phases of the Golos. So yeah, the last phase of the Golos is represented on the one hand by intimacy. They are drawing us close. You become a part of us. The ghetto walls fell. Right? And on the other hand, it's also represented by Tina Kernik Mishteimoy. The baby is nursing from the mother. Klal Yisrael is trying to draw back on its roots to suck from whatever it can get. Okay. The Maharal. Yeah. Okay, there are more explanations. I actually wrote it up, but I didn't print it out today. Anybody who's interested, I can bring it next time. I'll have quite a few explanations on this. Okay. Now, Omar Rav Yitzchok Bar Shmuel Mishnei Derav. Rav Yitzchok Bar Shmuel, in the name of Rav, is going to bring this point home a bit more. Sholesh Mishmoi Seve Alayla. The night divides into three shifts. Val Kol Mishmo U Mishmo. At each shift, Yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Shoyei Karvi. Hashem sits and roars like a lion. The Omer, and he says, Oy Lebanim, woe to the children, Shemavonisein, that because of their sins, Hecherabti Es Beisi, I destroyed my house, Sorabti Es Hecholi, I burnt my palace, the Iglesim Levein Umos Olam, and I exiled them among the nations of the world. So here we see again that yes, at these times Hashem is grieving over the fact that He is not with us. So again, the question is going to be, are we going to be oblivious to Him? Is our approach going to be, it's fine Hashem, we're managing, don't feel so bad? Or are we going to manage to connect with it and really feel that no, it's not the world we want. We really want to get back to Hashem's embrace too. No, not continually.
There's no sense of time. And so, whatever we are in the world, at the end of the day, the heart is going to see through
time. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it, yes.
So, Hashem is revealed, it sounds like you don't want to know, and you would say that this is basically your Alpha's own
in a sense, yes. Let me.
And so if that's the key, if that is okay to think about, then at some point, our way of thinking, as a father, he could actually decide, as he's mentioned in the news, that he destroyed his house, his business, because of our sin.
Right.
As a father, he's like,
The answer to this is, as we discussed the other day, that Hashem will defeat His purpose if He brings us back before we're begging for it. A very important part of the function of the Golos is for us to wake up and realize how badly we need that connection with Hashem. And if it takes a long time, Hashem will wait it out, because if we're not going to beg for it, you know, I don't want to spend too much time on this point. We're going to still see more on it. We'll address it. We'll see. You're asking a good question. We'll see. You're asking, basically, doesn't Hashem see that it's basically hopeless at this point? If we've drifted so far at this point, when are we ever going to wake up? That's a very important question, especially if we're trying to connect to these things. Let's see the Gemara a little further. Okay. Tanya. Now we have a Braisa that says, this is going to bring out this this whole idea in another way. Omar Rabbi Yossi said, "Pam achat sayisi mahalech baderech. One time I was traveling on the road. V'nichnasti lichurva achas lichurva Yerushalayim, and I entered one of the ruins of Yerushalayim. Lispala to daven. It was time to daven. He was on the road. Entered there for a private place. Ba Eliyahu zochel atoiv." Eliyahu appeared, v'shamali ala pesach, and he waited at the door. Ad shesiyamti tfilasi, he waited at the door until I finished my davening. La'achar shesiyamti tfilasi, when I finished my davening, amali, he said to me, shalom alecha Rebbe. Listen to this. Eliyahu tells Rabbi Yossi, shalom alecha Rebbe. He addresses him as Rebbe. Now Rabbi Yossi knew how to respond appropriately. How would you respond if Eliyahu addressed you as Rebbe? So he answered, Amarti loy, I told him, Shalom alecha Rebbe Umayri. Shalom to you, Rebbe Umayri. He outdid him. Amarli, so Eliyahu said to me, Bini, my son, Mipnei ma nichnasta lechurva zu? Why did you enter this ruin? Eliyahu is disapproving. Amarti loy, so I told him, Lispalel, I went into daven. The Omali, he answered, Hayel lecha lispalel baderech. You should have davened down the road. Amarti loy, I answered, the obvious answer, Misyore ha'isi, I was afraid, Shema yapsiku bi oivrei drochim, maybe passers-by would disrupt me. The Omali. And he answered, Hayalichol yisparot filok tzara. That's still not an excuse to enter the ruins. You should have davened an abbreviated Shemoneh Esrei. We'll learn later in the Masechta. Havineinu, that's right. We'll learn later in the Masechta. There's an abbreviated version of Shemoneh Esrei that you use in pressing situations. So Rabbi Yossi said, okay. So that Leo was very adamant that whatever the case is, you shouldn't have entered this ruin. So at this time I learned from him three things, three halachas. Number one, from this whole back and forth, I saw he didn't want me going into the ruins. You don't enter a ruin at all. That's right. Well, almost at all. We'll see as we go along. But yeah, at all. V'lamad tishem ispalelim baderech. I also learned that it's okay to daven on the road. It's better than going into a ruins. V'lamad tishem ispalel baderech. And I also learned that when you are davening on the road, mispalel tfilok tzara, you daven an abbreviated Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, fine. So Rabbi Yossi says, I got it, I got the lesson. But that's not the end of the story. Amali, then Eliyahu said, he kind of winked and he said, but you were in the ruins, right? So now tell me, in the ruins, Bni, my son, Makol Shomatu Makuvazu, what voice did you hear in these ruins? Amati loy, and I told him, what? Shamati baskoil sheminahemes keyoino. I heard a baskoil cooing like a dove. Vaymeres, and it was saying, "Oy lebanim, woe to the sons." Shababo nesem hecherati es beisi, v'tzorati es echoli, v'iglisim lebeino umos. That because of their sins, I destroyed my house, I burnt my palace, and I exiled them among the nations. So he heard this voice cooing like a dove. Omali. So Eliyahu said to me, Chayecha, v'chaye roishcha, by your life, by the life of your head. Roisha azu bilvada mereskach. Doesn't say it just at this time. Ela, bekoyoyim v'yoyim shalosh pamim mereskach. It says this three times every day. Okay, we're already talking about day, not night. We saw night before, now we're adding day. Veloizu bilvad, and not only that, Elo bishar sheyisrael nichnasim lebatei kneisiyos ulebatei midrashos. When Jews go into their shuls, beis kneses or beis medrash, va'ainim yehei shemaya gadol mevayach, they say yehei shmei rabba. HaKadosh Baruch Hu menaneh aroishoy, Hashem nods his head wistfully. Va'omer, and he says wistfully, Ashrei HaMelech Shemekaltin Oisoi Beveisoi Kach. Fortunate is the king who's praised in this way in his home. Now I just hear it from far away. Maloi La'av Shehiglo Esbanov. What is left for a father who sent his children off? Basically asking your question. Hashem is asking your question. Va'oi La'em Lebanim Shegolom El Shulchan Avim. And woe are the sons who were exiled, who were chased off their father's table. Meaning again, we're meant to be in a situation of sitting with Hashem at the table. But we're not. And we're so used to not being there that for us, that's natural. But Hashem is waiting for it. Now Jay is asking, okay, what is Hashem waiting for? What is Hashem waiting for? The more time goes on, we're not waking up more. Chas v'shalom, Klal Yisrael is cooling off more and more and more. The answer is, first in a general way and then in a more specific way, Hashem can do anything. Hashem wanted he could just bring us back, but Hashem created this world for a purpose. He created this world in order for us to be the ones to be the vehicles of His glory. Meaning, Hashem made us His ambassadors in this world. Truth is, if you think about it for a minute, this world, Reb Chaim Volozhiner says, this world is you can't really believe it unless you've actually been here and seen it. The fact that there could be a reality where Hashem is not apparent can't really be. It says it's the biggest wonder of this world is the fact that Hashem could be concealed. In the upper worlds, to realize that, I'm saying things without understanding them, and you'll understand it in the same way. There are billions of upper worlds. This world, the world that we know, is a tiny speck of existence in the real existence. Those worlds are just the most obvious thing is Hashem's glory. Hashem created a tiny speck of existence, and in that speck of existence, He did the unthinkable. He concealed Himself. Hashem's glory is not the most obvious thing there is. Olam, exactly. Olam is from the term concealment. Helen, concealment, hiding. Hashem is hiding in this world. What for? Because He wanted to give us the job of bringing out His glory. Hashem created a world, and He says, my children, now I'm putting my fate, so to speak, it's a mind-boggling thought, into your hands. Now I want my glory to be manifest. I want my honor to be clear. But now it's in your hands, it's up to you. And Kiviyachol, Hashem is distressed if it's not that way. It's a disgrace for Hashem if it's not that way. But once Hashem decided that for our good, because He wants to give us a role in His great campaign, He wants to give us a role as His children, right? It's like when my father used to say, when we used to help him build the sukkah before sukkahs, my father used to say, if I build the sukkah by myself, it takes me about an hour. If you help me, it takes me about 2 hours. But we helped him anyways. Why? Because he's the father, we're the kids, it's part of the experience of being with your father. As Hashem's children, Hashem says, I'm going to entrust you with the job of being my ambassadors in this world. You're going to be the ones to bring out my glory in this world. And therefore, yeah, sure, Hashem could decide, he could say, Rabbi Yisrael, you're not doing a good job, game's over, I'm going to do it. Hashem's not going to do that. Because He wants us to earn the title. And therefore, no, Hashem will wait it out. Now you're asking, what hope is there? What hope is there? And the answer is, you're right. In the big picture, people are just drifting further and further away. And sensitivity-wise, we're much further than even 100 years ago, and certainly in 1,000 years ago. But in our generation, every little bit of sensitivity that we can invoke, and when we're living in a world where, so to speak, we can manage without, there's a good life without, we can even ease our consciousness and know that we're living as good Jews. You have all the pleasures of this world are available, glatt kosher, right? Cruises, today they have Haredi movies, everything you want. It's all, just let me just finish this. Everything glatt kosher, you can be a good prudent Jew, and you're fine, you can tell Hashem, don't worry about it, it's okay, enjoy the space at home, we'll be here, right? If a person even so today can say, no, I appreciate the fact that I'm far from Hashem, yes, that those few people who are going to manage to feel some of these feelings make it worth it. We're the ones who make it worth it if we can manage to feel some of these feelings. And therefore, no, it's not a failure. Our generation is not a failure. If a generation like ours can produce a handful of people who do feel these feelings, who do have these yearnings, our generation is a success. So therefore, that's really the answer to the question. On the contrary, we give Hashem special nachas by living in our generation and yet saying, but Hashem, we still want you. Hashem gets unbelievable nachas from that. That's a consolation for Hashem in this time, in this grieving. That's what's important for us to realize. And yes, like the Shulchan Aruch says, this should be a regular part of our consciousness. Every day we wake up and we say, we're still not back there. We're still not back there. How much longer can we go on like this? But I also said, at the beginning of each shift, it's a new stage in time. At each new stage in time, Hashem says, what? We're still not back? That's what Tzedek HaKohen says. The beginning of the night, the beginning of the day, a new period of time is starting. My children are still not here. That's why Hashem grieves again. So these are... Say it briefly. Go ahead. Briefly, if you don't mind. Go ahead.
Also, we went down a number of notches because of one of the Mishael's mayor.
Right.
That, in a sense, in order for us to get back to that level, it's almost incomprehensible.
But almost is the key word. It's through our efforts, which accumulate. We can't reach a situation of mamish feeling what other Marishan felt before the Chet. But we, with our, on our level, to push a little more, we're bringing it closer. And the truth is, we just touched on Amin Yishmei Rabba. Now at the end here, we'll see tomorrow, we see that Amin Yishmei Rabba, let's just note what the Gemara said here. Hashem acts 3 times of the day that he feels this. Every time we say Amen Yishmei Rab, it also arouses those feelings of warmth in Hashem. That's something that really has to be elaborated on properly, Bezus Hashem, but we're going to save that for next time. Right, one more point to address. The roaring as opposed to the cooing. That's one thing, it's a very important point also to bring out. Thanks for reminding me. We saw in the previous Gemara that it talked about Hashem roaring. Here the Gemara talks about Hashem cooing. So there are two approaches to this. Both are very, very fundamental to realize. The Marsha and others that go in his direction say, the world is filled with an ongoing roar. Just that not everybody can hear it. When a person is mamish on the right level, all of his life he's hit with the fact, he's hit in the face with, the Shekhinah is not with us. On our level, it's enough if we can manage to even just hear a coup. Even Rabbi Yossi, he was at a later period. With his greatness, when he went into this ruins, he was in a total state of isolation and concentration. He managed to tap into the coup. The roar he didn't hear. But actually, it's a roar. It's a roar that's going on all the time. That's the Maharsha's approach. There's another fundamental... What?
What's wrong with ruin?
We can't?
Isn't the
kotel
a ruin?
We'll see. We'll get to that. We're going to have a next sugya addressing that. The other approach, we'll end with this, is that it's very significant. We talked about roaring at night and cooing in the day. As we just mentioned before, night is midas hadin. night is a less auspicious time. That's when Hashem's grieving comes out, so to speak, in a more lion-like way. It's Midas Hadin. Hashem is infuriated over the situation. It's like a lion roaring. In the daytime, it's like a dove cooing. Doves are famous for being loyal to their mates. It's like a dove that lost its mate. It's cooing. Midas HaRachamim. A dove is a gentle creature. It's cooing pitifully, so to speak. Hashem misses us. And that's the cooing. What's that? The second perush is the Maral. Maral. Marsha Maral. Good night, Rabbi Isai. Welcome to you.